Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to share with you this morning. I just reminded hearing you share during the prayer requests how the value of the body of Christ, and how connected we are as a body and how important that is to us. And it's all because of Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning. I just want to lift up the name of Jesus. I greet you in His name. I pray that He would be lifted up this morning. Thank you for your prayers already. I know some of you have already shared with me that you're praying for me. I appreciate that. I don't do this very often. Every once in a while, I get pulled back into preaching. I thought I was retired, but they don't let me do it completely. So, but that's good. The Lord has given me something, I believe, something that God's been working on me and in my life. And so I'll just share from that. My message is entitled, Having a Gospel Presence. It's something that God's been working in my life. I came across an article a couple of years ago by Joe Rigney. And it's called Having a Gospel Presence. So it just got me to thinking. I'm going to be sharing some from that. But the idea of having a gospel presence is to live your life in such a way that people are drawn to Jesus by your life, and that they are changed. Talking about having a presence, all of us, we all have some kind of a presence about us, right? We all give off some kind of vibes, whether they're good vibes or bad vibes, but people get vibes from us. Some people tend to be more welcoming and more just able to meet people with kind of a welcoming attitude. Other people kind of give you the idea they're not sure I want to get to know you. You know that. So we all give off vibes of some kind. So are people drawn to us? But having a gospel presence means that, first of all, we have had an experience with Jesus Christ. And we have experienced the gospel. We have received Jesus into our life. And we know what it means to be saved and to live a life for Jesus. So we have this presence about us. It's living out the gospel in our everyday context. Romans 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So we have the gospel working in us personally and inviting others to come to Jesus. So it's really Jesus speaking through your life and mine as individuals and as a congregation. There's a sense that people get from us, and we trust that the vibes that we give off are positive and drawing people to Jesus. I would have to say, I guess one big caveat about this is I don't have this all figured out. I would say with Paul in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So there's a process of God working in our lives. So my aim today is to try to describe a life where His divine power is working in me and you and bringing people to Jesus. I had a friend a number of years ago that kind of made me think of this, but his name was Harold, and he was not serving the Lord. But I liked the guy. We got along good. We would have breaks together, lunch together, and just share our lives. And I never really tried to necessarily witness to him, although he knew where I was at. Knew that I was a follower of Jesus. But everything changed. One day, he had a young son that was killed in a... He was on a bicycle and got hit by a car. And that evening, Harold called me and ask if I would come to the hospital to help them decide whether they're going to keep him on life support or not. And I did not want that responsibility at all. I did not relish having to help make that kind of decision, you can understand. But then I got to the hospital, and the decision had already been made. They had a Christian doctor who told them that their son's spirit had already left the body and had gone on to be with God. So that decision was taken care of. But then Harold was ready to pray. And I'll never forget the experience of going with Harold and his wife into the little prayer room there, and they both got down on their knees and just brokenly confessed their sins and received Jesus as their Savior and were just gloriously saved. It was incredible. And Harold came back to work a changed man. And he went throughout all the plants and telling everybody what happened. He said, "I threw my cigarettes away and I'm not using this language anymore," and just totally changed man. And he just shared he was willing to share his testimony everywhere. But it was a privilege to see maybe the little part that I would have had to play in just influencing him and being able to pray with him and point him to Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3, the first 17 verses. I think this passage is just a good place for us to get a feel for what having a gospel presence means. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning as we look into it. And I pray that we could sense your presence, the Holy Spirit would take your word and impact our lives. For in Jesus' name, amen. So I think this passage describes for us what the Christian life looks like, how it works itself out. And I'm going to pull from this passage six aspects of a gospel presence. Having a gospel presence, and there's more here, but we're going to look at six. And I want us to be asked, as we talk about this, ask yourself, is this me? does this describe me? So number one, having a gospel presence means setting our hearts, our minds, our affections, whatever, on Christ. Verse 1 and 2, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I believe the writer of Scripture here knew, and you've experienced this, I'm sure, that what goes on inside our hearts and our minds is our biggest battle. Sometimes we think the battle is out there, but really the battle begins within. I find that my biggest struggle, to control what's going on in my heart and my mind and my thinking. And it's our choice. We have a choice. It's our choice to make. So what is our heart and our mind set on? He says here there's really two choices. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So it's either earthly things or things above. And I believe that if we get this right, if we're setting our minds on things above, the rest tends to fall in place. But I believe, again, that's our biggest battle, is focusing our minds. But do we even think about what we are thinking about? Our minds tend to be everywhere sometimes. A lot of people seem to think that I can think whatever I want to. Doesn't matter. Nobody's business. I can think whatever I want to. As long as I don't carry out, it doesn't matter. Carry it out. But we forget that the most important thing is that God knows our every thought. God knows the intents of our heart. And having that, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I believe if we have that awareness at all times that God knows my thoughts. I think sometimes about my mind is like a room with doors and windows, and it's up to me to whatever comes in those doors and windows. It's up to me. Some of those things I need to close, shut off. If Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. I think I wrote that down wrong. Yes, that's right. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. We think we can have private thoughts and it's nobody's business but ours, but God knows. And if we live with that kind of awareness, it is a transforming thing. So I'd like to ask us this morning, is God pleased with my thoughts, with our thoughts, with our aims, with our intents, the intents of our heart? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thinking has a way of shaping our character and ultimately determines who we become. When we are fixated on Jesus, we become like Him. And we take on His heart. So we find if we're fixed on Jesus, we have less time for things that really don't matter. I had to think a number of years ago, we were visiting in the home of Sylvester Haar. Sylvester and Hilda, they were good friends of ours. We were just getting to know them. And I noticed a little black and white TV sitting on their table, countertop, whatever. And just curiosity, I asked him, what do you like to watch? And he said, oh, we don't have time for that. We just don't have time. So that impressed me that he had other things more important to do. And that's the way we find it, that when we are kingdom-minded, we're more concerned for the things of the kingdom. We're more concerned for lost people who are on their road to hell than we are about the earthly things. What are we fixated on? Are we fixated on earthly things? Are we fixated on what other people are doing and saying? How do we formulate our values, our practices? How do we formulate even our appearance, the things that we put on, the things that we wear? Are we more concerned with what others are doing and saying, or are we concerned what Jesus wants us to do? I'd just like to ask for maybe some thoughts from you. How do I fixate? What are some practical ways that I can fix my mind on Jesus? How do you find it? Maybe you could share some tips. I can share some things, but I'd like to hear from you. How do you fix your mind on Jesus? Any thoughts? Anyone? Just say it. Okay. Good. Anyone else? When we're alone, we can talk out loud to him. Somebody.
Worship music.
Okay. Worship music. Good. Music. Things we listen to. Anyone else?
Scripture.
Memorizing scripture. Good. All right. Okay. Those are some really good points. I appreciate you sharing that. Fixing our minds on Jesus in practical ways by meditating on his word, I like to think about the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, just what Jesus did. And just to think about who Jesus was or is. The seven great I Ams of the Gospel of John. Just think about those claims of Jesus, who he is and his love. And then by asking maybe, what would Jesus do in this situation? And I personally find it especially helpful for me to, when I am tempted in my life, tempted to just to think about Jesus on the cross and have this picture of my mind kind of looking down from above and seeing the thorns on his head and the blood flowing and his body just bruised and beaten and his life almost gone. This is the picture that comes to my mind. And when I focus on him like that, I'm just reminded that if I'm tempted to sin, this is why Jesus died. So why would I want to do the thing that Jesus died for? And it's a real blessing to me. But as we focus on him and his life and his light, he becomes more real to us and his life can shine through us. So, and then secondly, having a gospel presence means putting on a new self. Verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The difference between our old self, which was Adam, like an Adam, is that Adam rebelled against God. Whereas the new man, Jesus, fully trusted, obeyed, and imaged God. So putting on the new man for us is like putting on, clothing ourselves with Jesus. As we go to the closet in the morning, remember to put on Jesus. That's a good image for us, that we need to wear Jesus like a garment. And it shows in our life how we live. In Matthew 7:20, we have this teaching of Jesus where you can tell a tree by what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it's bearing. And he tells us the same thing about our lives, that by their fruit you will know them. I remember a number of years ago meeting a man that at work. He started working in our department. His name was Phil Little. And just a few conversations with him, you could tell this man is a believer. And we both said it to each other that you're a believer, aren't you? I mean, you just knew it. It just kind of oozed out of him. And I trust that's true for us, that people can tell that you've been with Jesus. But we take off those old dirty clothes that represent our sinful nature that are described in this in Colossians 3. And we put on the new clean garment of our new life in Christ. So I just ask again, does your life emulate Jesus with my every word, my every action? And what about our tone of voice? I think about that a lot. What about my tone of voice? What am I saying? Sometimes I can say something that sounds right, sounds good, but my tone of voice says that you don't mean what you're saying. It's something different. So tone of voice, I often think your tone of voice just kind of trumps everything else that you might have just said. And number three, having a gospel presence means that we are defined by God's love. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is talking about how we relate to each other with these kind of attitudes: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is how Jesus wants us to relate to each other. Can we give grace? This is called giving grace. Because we know that it is by grace that we have been saved, can we turn around and give that grace then to others? I am just so thankful for the grace that people have given me in life. I've received a lot of grace, and I'm so thankful for that. I've had experiences many times, but times of I needed to go to ask for forgiveness for something. And free people have just freely forgiven when you ask. I remember one time I was trying to prepare a message on a, like preachers sometimes do, on a Saturday evening. And it just wasn't coming because there was something in my mind that was bothering me, something that had happened years ago between me and a good friend. So I called, here's the phones right in front of me, just call him. So I did, and I got him on the phone, and I told him what's bothering me, and he's asking him to forgive me. And he said, I forgave you a long time ago. Just forget about it, and go on, work on your message. So, I mean, it's just such a freeing thing. So I've been the recipient of much grace, and I'm sure you have too. Having the grace of God is having a gospel presence. I've experienced the grace of God. Then I can turn around and give grace then to others. And having the grace of God says, when I look at a person maybe who is struggling, and I can say within myself, there but for the grace of God go I. That could be me. Grace is so amazing. Grace is so powerful. I don't think we underestimate the power of grace, giving grace. Without God's grace, we would all be without hope in this world and in the world to come. But does giving grace then mean we're just going to excuse sin? No, it doesn't mean that. And I'm going to address that a little bit later here. But it's simply meaning that we all need the grace of God. And fourthly, having a gospel presence means that we are ruled by the peace of Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This means that we are, as individuals, as a body of Christ, we are ruled, we are governed as a community by peace. Peace is like a referee or an umpire in a contest, where the referee or the umpire makes the calls. You may not agree with it, but he has the authority, right? So peace has the authority. That doesn't mean that we just overlook everything, but we work toward peace. At Riverview, over the entrance of our church, I don't know if you've ever noticed, there's this scripture from Haggai 2, verse 9, says, in this place I will grant peace. That doesn't mean that we always have it, but that's a goal. When the peace of Christ rules, that becomes our authority. Not peace at all costs, but that's our goal. So we can aim for peace. We can be firm. We can be stable. We can be unshaken. not tossed to and fro with every issue that comes up, because we have peace. We have an inner peace. Jesus was known as the Prince of Peace because he made reconciliation between sinful man and God. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." I always like to think of the context when Jesus said that. You remember, when did Jesus say that? He was on the way to the cross, and he knew everything that was going to happen, but he had peace. Can I have that same? Jesus said, you can have that peace in me. You find it in me. When chaos or trouble wants to erupt, God's peace can still reign in our hearts. So, again, the question, am I known as a person of peace? Fifthly, having a gospel presence means that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It's not just that we read the Bible, we should, but that it has a grip on us. There is a richness, there is a fullness, there is a power from the word of God in our lives. We believe that the word of God is all sufficient. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is powerful. There is the power of the word of God working in my life and in yours. And when the word of God dwells in us, the Spirit of God is there just kind of hanging on us. People can recognize that. They think, they know that here's a person who has been with Jesus. I had to think about the place of biblical counseling. You know, this is kind of talking about teaching and admonishing one another. And there is a place for good biblical counseling, I think. It has its place. But I also believe that a lot of counseling can take place right here in the congregation. You have people who are able to teach, and because they've been in the Word, they're familiar with the Word of God, we're able to teach and admonish one another according to the Word of God. And finally, number six, having a gospel presence means that all of our actions are done in the name of the Lord. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I ask, as we go about our daily work, am I thinking about what I'm doing? Am I serving Jesus? Am I doing it with my whole heart? If I'm alone at work and whatever I'm doing there, am I thinking about this? I'm doing this for Jesus. Is that my constant aim, you know, in my work and all of my interactions, to do it in the name of Jesus? And again, even my tone of voice. Does my tone of voice emulate Jesus? Does my very life testify of Jesus and bear witness of him? Are people drawn to Jesus through me? That's kind of where I'm trying to go with this. Are people drawn to Jesus by my life? I'm going to turn a corner now, and I would like to ask a couple other questions. Maybe we could say, talking about having a gospel presence, well, so what? What is that? What value is that? What difference does having a gospel presence make as individuals and in the congregation? I'd like to present maybe like two suggestions. Having a gospel presence creates an environment, I believe, where people can be honest. People can be honest about their own struggles, their own situation. People are safe. People can be safe to share their struggles, in the sense that if I share my struggle, people are going to gasp and wonder, what are you thinking? They won't be shocked and offended by what I share, my struggles. But it's an environment where it's safe. I can be safe to share my need for prayer, and knowing that it's going to stay here and people are going to respond with the love of Christ. I think that, you know, that's where we can get encouragement. By sharing our struggles, we can get encouragement to overcome. We get prayer. We get support. Far too often, I believe, lives are wrecked by sin because people are so ashamed. They're afraid that people will just be disgusted and won't want to hear what they have, what they're struggling with. If I admit what I've done, everyone's going to be just turned off. But church should be a safe place to share struggles. We should be able to share our struggles with each other and get prayer. One of my closer friends is a man, an individual who has struggled with some very deep struggles. I won't go there, but he has had some tremendous struggles. But we pray together, and he's very open with me. We can share, we can pray about these things. We've walked with him through many deep waters. That's what friends are for, I think. Jesus didn't back away from people's struggles, and I don't think we should either. People need to know that the grace of God reaches deeper than any struggle that we might have. I don't believe that Jesus ever condoned or overlooked sin, but he communicated hope. Jesus is real, and he will be with us as we walk through our struggles and we bring our darkness into his light. We can rest in the truths of the gospel, like passages like Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge to those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I want to take one step further yet on this point of what difference does it make that if to have a gospel presence. If we are really committed to someone's good, we're going to resist the things in their life that are harmful to them. We see that what someone's doing is harmful. If we love them, we care about them, we're going to share that. We're going to resist that in their life. It's a spirit-led resistance where we patiently and we relentlessly encourage them to overcome. You can overcome this with the grace of God. We don't have to stay in defeat. We can overcome with the power of God. The power of God is all sufficient to help us overcome, I believe, any struggle. We don't have to stay defeated. We can overcome. But I believe without this focus or without this understanding, we can tend to maybe have our comforting turn into coddling and leaving people where they're at. The Bible minces no words about the consequences of making peace with ongoing sin. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That means eternal death. Galatians 5:21, those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible uses some very intense language about resisting, how we are to resist sin. The Bible says, put it to death, tear it out, cut it off. Flee sexual immorality and youthful passions. We dare never settle down with sin. The Holy Spirit never makes peace with sin. Everyone should feel welcome to come to God. We don't need to clean ourselves up before we can come. But we can come as we are, but we don't stay as we are. We're committed to helping people overcome. A number of years ago, we had a man at work who was clearly struggling with alcoholism. He had all the classic signs. He would come in late and wouldn't come on Mondays, and everybody knew that he was struggling, but he was a very valuable employee. And so the company paid for him to go through 30 days of rehab. And then when he came back, we gathered the whole department together. And I'll always remember him standing up and addressing all of us and saying, "I'm an alcoholic." And that just kind of didn't set right with me. You know, he's been through this rehab. Shouldn't you be over it now? So I think there's power in our words. And when we say something like that, as believers, we could say something like, "I'm a recovered alcoholic. I'm changed. This is what I was, but I'm not that anymore." I hope you understand what I'm trying to say, that there is recovery available. I think too many programs just let you stay in that. Anyway, a born-again Christian doesn't, I believe we can overcome any addiction. Doesn't matter what it is. Can overcome it by the power of the gospel. So hopefully, as we think about these things, our very demeanor and our words, our actions, are communicating, "I am for you, I'm with you, I'm leaning in, I love you, I care about you," because God loves you and He's for you and can help you. Just recently, several of us began sharing the gospel at a nursing home in Three Rivers, and this was completely out of my comfort zone. But it's been such a good experience, and 8 to 10 people have already come to Christ, been saved, and a number of baptisms. But it's just been an awesome experience to be a small part of seeing God at work. And there's one lady kind of stood out in my mind that as we were sharing the gospel with her and getting her prepared to pray to receive Jesus, Aaron Nichols, who's the one doing the preaching, he asked her, is there anything in your life that would hinder you from receiving Christ?" And she said, "Well, there's two people that I hate." "Oh, oh, who are they?" "Well, one's right there, right across the table. And one's back there." The point is, she called him out. But he said, "Well, you can't hate and make it to heaven. It doesn't work." She said, "I know." So he asked her, "Would you be willing to ask for forgiveness?" And right there on the spot, they all ask each other for forgiveness. "Will you forgive me?" "Yes." "Then will you forgive me?" "Yes." And they took care of it right there. Just confessed their sins and received forgiveness. She had a soft heart. Just prayed, and it was just a blessing. And later, baptized. So, the power of the gospel to change lives. I'm just so blessed with that. But God must have been preparing them, because I guess this is something I'm learning, but nursing homes are a very fruitful place for ministry. Now, I think you all know that. You're doing some of that yourself. But we've just started having Sunday afternoon services with our brother Aaron preaching and his family singing. And it's exciting to go back and just to see the joy in their faces, because it's real. Jesus is real and He's changing them. And they now see themselves, they talk about themselves as now being a family. We're family in here. They have this hope now that Jesus is their Savior, and they have this confident hope that when we die, which we know is going to happen, we will go to be with Him. So just wrapping this up, I'd like to ask again in conclusion, Is my life an invitation to Jesus? That's a challenge for me. Do I have a gospel presence? Do people know that they're welcome into my life and welcome to come to Jesus? If it depended on you and on me, would others see Jesus in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for saving us through Jesus and all that he has done for us, the grace that we have experienced personally. And just help us, fill us with your grace and love for others who may be struggling, who need Jesus. There are many people out in the world who need Jesus. Help us to live lives before them that will draw them to you. Just thank you for this privilege of being a child of God and experiencing the gospel, knowing that our sins are forgiven and we are on the way to heaven. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.